This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Just ask tonight as we consider the truths of Your Word, Lord, that You would enable us to understand. Enable us to understand how these things apply to our lives. Thank You, as always, for bringing us together. And just pray, Lord, that all that's done here bring honor to Your name. Thank You for the opportunity to pray. Lift up all the names that have been mentioned here tonight, and others that are on our hearts. We thank You above all, Lord, that You're in control. You're aware of all things and that You're in control of all things. Thank You for the privilege of being able to bring requests before Your throne of grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read several verses there, and I'm going to quickly also read, I'm just going to read one verse to you from 1 Timothy, one we've been looking at for the last several weeks. 1 Timothy 3:15. But we're mainly going to be in Ephesians 5 tonight. All right, what we've been doing, as you know, for the past several weeks, is considering the nature of the church, talking about what is the church, and with this passage in mind, this is what we're attempting here to expound on as we look at this passage, what Paul is meaning here by the church. It'll help us in the rest of what we look at. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul gives his reason for writing to Timothy, and he says, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So we've been focusing in on that. What does he mean by household of God? What does he mean by church of the living God? So we've talked about the definition, for example, of the word ekklesia. The Greek word that's translated church means assembly. Literally, it's the called out ones. But it can be translated assembly or congregation. Good translation, church. So the assembly of the living God, the congregation of the living God. Again, literally, the called out ones. And we talked about what that means, how God literally does call us out of the world, separates us, calls us out unto Himself, and separates us for His purposes, separates us from the world for His service and to serve His purposes. So last week, again, with all those things in mind, we began to look at another aspect, talking about the church being a covenant community. And that's, we're a body of people, assembly, congregation of people who are brought together, called out of the world, brought together by the Lord, covenanted together, brought together in covenant. I'm going to read a couple of definitions real quick, reiterate that fact. The church is made up of believers. Again, something to keep in mind. And I know that's very basic, very elementary, but something we need to keep in mind. It has great practical applications. The church is made up of believers, people who have been born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who accept His atoning work as the basis for the remission of their sins, who acknowledge His lordship and follow Him daily follow Him in daily living through prayer, study of the Scripture, endeavoring to know His will, to live in obedience to Him. Wayne Grudem says it this way, very simple. The church is the community of all true believers for all time. The church is the community of all true believers for all time. That is, the church is made up of all the men and women who have been, are, or ever will be true believers in Jesus. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about the church. We're talking about believers, people who have been regenerated, born again by the power of God. And we are, by definition, a covenant community. Now, I want to come back and focus on that again tonight from a little different angle here and just give us something to think about here. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22. This may seem like an unlikely passage to go to talk about the church, but you'll see that actually it's a very important one. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We know one of the problems in our society today with marriage is that it's taken too lightly. And we touched on that a little bit last week. When I was talking about covenant marriage, we have a thing in Louisiana now, covenant marriage. You have an option when you go to get married. You can get regular old marriage, I guess, is whatever they would call that. Or you can, if you're really serious about it, you really like this person that you're getting married to, and you think you want to stay with them a long time, then you can get a covenant marriage, which is a serious deal. The idea is that the covenant marriage is hard to get out of. So people that opt for that are supposedly really, really serious. Now, I shared with you last week, the only problem I have with that, it's not that the covenant marriage is a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But the only problem I have with it is that it seems like to me, it's almost like giving in and saying, okay, you know, we need to come up with this more serious thing because it's almost like accepting the fact that marriage isn't that important. When what we really need to do is understand that marriage is a covenant. And it is a serious deal. And so it would be better, I know this is probably not going to happen in our situation, but it seems like it would be better to me if we just quit taking marriage lightly to begin with. Then we wouldn't have to come up with more serious forms of marriage for people who are more serious. It's a covenant relationship. Now, I'm going to give you just, I think, just two words here to kind of describe that. Very simple words, but think about what they mean. One is promise, and the other one is commitment. Because when you think about covenant, that's what we're talking about. It's a promise. It's a commitment. And here's where the problem runs in, comes in with in our day with marriage, is that a lot of times when people go into a marriage, they're really not committed. And there's no substance to the promises. They make the promise verbally, they just don't mean it. A lot of people use the traditional vows and they say things like, for rich, for poor, sickness, and in health, and all of these things. Supposed to mean the good times and the bad times, you know, we're together till death do us part. And so they say the right words, they say good things, but they just don't mean it. And something comes up and they part ways in spite of the vows. And that's not the way a covenant is supposed to work. You know, the Jews came to Jesus. You can look in Matthew 19, the Jews came to Jesus and they said, Moses gave us a bill of divorce. And Jesus said, he did that for the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, that's not the way God intended it. From the beginning, man and woman would come together. A man would leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife. The two become one, Adam said, and Jesus said in Matthew 19. The two become one flesh. Because it's a covenant relationship. It means something. Promises are made. Commitment is made. And the idea is it's supposed to mean something. In fact, I would say it this way. In God's eyes, it does mean something. When you stand to take the marriage vows, you're making a promise not only to yourself and to one another, but to God. And it means something. It's a promise. In this case, we're talking about marriage. It's a promise for life. It's not supposed to end until there's death of one of the spouses. Either the husband dies or the wife dies. Till death do us part. That's how serious a covenant is. It's that kind of promise, that kind of commitment to where a man, when he takes a wife, a man is expected to be so committed that from now on he's a one woman man. He's forsaking all others for that one woman. And the woman who takes a husband does the same thing. From now on she is committed, she is committing, promising that she's a one-man woman. From now on, you're forsaking all other men. Covenanted together as man and wife. And in the case of marriage, it's to the point of becoming one flesh. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. I mean, there's a real binding there that takes place. Physical, but not only physical. In fact, look at some of the language Paul uses here. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now think about Adam saying, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Paul says, A husband ought to love his wife as his own body. He who loves his wife, listen to what he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Now that's why I say it goes beyond the physical. Obviously, there is a sense in which Adam's words and Jesus' words, they shall become one flesh. There is a sense in which that is fulfilled in the marriage union. When the marriage is consummated, it is fulfilled in with the act of sex. But it goes beyond that. So that Paul can say, if a man loves his wife, he loves himself. So it's more than a physical union. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now, think for a minute about how the Lord loves the church. Well, Paul tells us, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. He gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Christ died, He lived, really shouldn't leave out His life, He lived and died for our sake. And in taking on flesh, like we talked about the last few weeks of the incarnation, in condescending, laying aside His glory, taking on flesh, and living as a man, and then dying, He's giving Himself. He's giving Himself for the cleansing of the church, so that He might sanctify her, set her apart. Literally, the word is to be made holy, to make her holy. How? Well, by removing defects, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ desires a holy bride, a bride without spot, without blemish. Now, we're talking about the church. He desires a holy church. So much so that He was willing to give Himself to make that happen for the sanctification of the church. And so Paul says, this is how husbands ought to love their wives. And in so doing that, husbands, you do this, you love yourself. Why? Because you're one. Husbands and wives are one. It's a covenant relationship. Verse 30, look at the logic he uses. He's relating marriage to Christ's relationship with the church and Christ's relationship to the church with marriage. He's paralleling the two. For we, verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. Remember Adam's words? That's where that's coming from. Adam's words in Genesis. Now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Paul says, this is the way it is with the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Husband and wife come together, the two become one flesh, so much so that when a man loves his wife like he's supposed to, he's actually loving himself because they've now become one. And so Paul says, this is the way it is with us in Christ as the church, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We as the church are the bride of Christ. We are in a covenant relationship with Him. so that He doesn't just refer to us as something separate out there, like this is my people over there. This is my church. That's my bride. But He calls us His body. The church is His body. So just as a man and woman come together, become one flesh, Paul says, we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. The church is joined to Christ in a covenant relationship. Church is the bride of Christ. But now, think about this. The members of the bride's body, being many, yet one body, are joined together, not individually, but together through the husband. When Rachel and Eric get married this week, he doesn't just get her pinky finger or something like that. He gets the whole package. You get the bride, you get the whole body, and the whole body comes together. It's a package deal. There are many members in the body, but it's just one body. So the members of the bride's body, I'm thinking individually here, individual member, the members of the bride's body, though there's many members, yet there's only one body. And the members are joined to the husband. Not individually, they're joined to him as a body. It is the body as a whole of the wife that becomes one with the husband. We are unified as a body. This is what I mean by what I think Scripture means by covenant relationship. In other words, what I'm saying is this. When we talk about being saved, we're not just talking about me as an individual member being connected to Christ. I'm part of the body that's connected to Christ. What difference does that make? Well, because it means I'm not just in covenant with Christ. I'm in covenant with Christ as part of the body. We are a covenant people. Now, we've been trained as Americans, you know, to think individually. Now, sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's not good. This is probably one of those places where it's not so good. I mean, there are some good aspects of it. Certainly, we have we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and certainly that's true. And He deals with us on an individual basis. But every Christian is a part of the body, the church. There's not disconnected members out there hooking up, connecting with the Lord. Christ's bride is the church. So everybody who's saved, everybody who's regenerated, born again, is a member of the church. And every true member of the church is born again, regenerated, saved. One more passage here and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Literally, that's in one Spirit. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. The church is a covenant community. It's a congregation, an assembly. Covenanted to Christ as an assembly. And individually, you and me, you know, or I myself, I'm just one member of the body. So it means something to be a part of the body. In fact, it's necessary to be a part of the body. This is a great mystery, Paul says in Ephesians, after saying all these things about wives love your husbands, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, after talking about how Christ gave Himself for the church, exhorting husbands to do the same, and so on and so forth. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. We're in covenant. Just like man and wife are in covenant together, the church is in covenant with one another, with Christ. Because we're His body, and therefore His, as such, His bride. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the covenant. Lord, that You, in Your own good pleasure, Your own wisdom, initiated, and that You brought to pass. Lord, we thank You for Your grace in including us. And Lord, we pray for Your wisdom and strength to live as covenant people in this world, to live as a covenant community. So that the world may see and know that we are truly Your disciples because we love one another. And because we walk with You. We ask it in Your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us, or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.